So we are in the middle of a sermon series on prayer, in which we are using the Lord's Prayer as our model. And I love both quotes on the board. Both are vastly different. Probably not. Carl Barth and John Bon Jovi hanging out in the same room would be a lot of fun for me, not a lot of fun for an awful lot of other people. But both are a great reminder that our lives are meant to be about prayer. And I love a book by a guy by the name of Pete Grieg, who bases his discussion about prayer about on the Lord's Prayer, and he uses an acronym in which he reminds us that we are to pause and remind ourselves as we pray that God is present, that God is real, and that God cares for us, that we are then to rejoice in who God is and what he has done, for God is holy, and he is ours. We are to ask God for the requests that are on our hearts. These might be prayers for ourselves, the needs of our lives, the struggles that we are experiencing, the hopes and dreams we have, the needs we have that might just help us make it through till tomorrow. And they can also be about asking for requests for others, about interceding on the behalf of other people. And then ultimately, as we pray, we are called to yield, praying that ultimately God's will is done in our lives and here on the earth as it is in heaven. And as we pray, in so many ways, our heart draws closer to the heart of God. Prayer aligns our hearts and our wills a little more closely with God's will. It reminds us of the intimacy that we have with the God of the universe. And prayer calls us to be more like him as we pray in his name. Ultimately, prayer helps us become more like the God in whom we trust, the one in whom we believe. Let me say there is nothing more humbling in my life than asking a 5-year-old for forgiveness. When I am running behind or running on empty, I have a tendency to get just a little bit snappy. And you wouldn't see that unless you're somebody close to me and you know what to look for, or with somebody with whom I can let my guard down. And it tends to happen at night when I am most tired. And so my kids do what kids do, and I raise my voice and I get frustrated and I get angry about things that don't matter all that much, or at least not as much as I'm making them out to in that moment. And a few minutes later, I find myself often going and kneeling down in front of one of my kids and apologizing for my reaction. There's nothing more humbling than asking a 5-year-old for forgiveness. And there's no more beautiful words than one can hear than this: "That's okay, Daddy. I forgive you. I love you." Forgiveness. It can change a life. It can change a world. Indeed, it already has. Matthew 18 tells a very powerful story about forgiveness, but it starts in response to a question that is being pondered by Peter. Right before this, Jesus was talking about what to do if somebody sins against you. He says, go and talk with them, and then if that doesn't work, take a couple of others along and see if you can work it out together as a group, and then you take it to the church, if nothing else, and then... But he says, seek reconciliation. But Peter wants to make this real. That's nice, Jesus, but tell me, how many times do I have to do that? So, Lord, how many times will I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to 7 times? Now, Peter feels here he is being generous because the rabbis of the time said 3 times. If you forgave somebody once, that's great. Forgive somebody twice, that's great. The third time, you can write that person off. So 7 times for Peter is above and beyond what anybody else is asking them to do. But Jesus' response is even grander. Not 7 times, but 77 times. And depending on how you translate it, it could also be 70 times 7 or 490. Now, what I don't want somebody to do is walk around with a little book in their pocket, pull out that pen, that's okay. 526. Oh, wait, nope, I'm over my 490. I can write you off now. Okay, that's not the important number here. The number is less important than the idea. Offer unmerited forgiveness and unlimited grace. And then Jesus does what Jesus always tends to do. Jesus then tells them a story. He says, there once was a king who did something that seems very unkingly to us. Rather than gather taxes and hoard his treasure, he loaned out his money to his servants. And one of them took a pretty great advantage. He had borrowed extravagantly, recklessly. We don't know who the servant is or what his motivation was. We don't know why he took out the loan, but what we do know is this: whatever it was, didn't work out. And what he borrowed was extreme, and he is drowning in debt. This man had borrowed so much money that at the current wage rate of the day, it was going to take him 200,000 years to pay back what he had borrowed. He would be laughed out of bankruptcy court. And he was unable to pay, Matthew tells us in the text. He had enough money, he could bankrupt countries, not just an individual. He knows his life is forfeit, and so he begs, "Be patient with me, and I will pay back everything," which is a lie, as there's no way he can do it. But he's at his wit's end, and he says whatever he thinks might help. And then the king does something audacious, something insane, something that is very unkingly. It makes absolutely no sense financially, but he does it anyway. He doesn't send in his goons or make the guy go swimming with the fishes. No bankruptcy court or wage garnishment going on here. No threats or intimidations. Instead, the king has compassion on the man. He doesn't just postpone the payment. He cancels the whole debt. He wipes the ledger clean. He gives unmerited forgiveness and unlimited grace. And the servant was completely undeserving, but the king forgave because that was the king's nature. And at that moment, everything should be different. He should be the most grace-filled and graceful person on the planet. He should be dancing for joy and singing the king's praises, telling everyone he meets about this moment. He shouldn't be able to keep quiet about how good this king is. Every person he meets should hear this story. "Let me tell you about the goodness of my king." And the next person, "I was in debt up to my eyeballs, but that guy wiped it all away." And then the next, "Can you believe it? No one was worse off than me, but I was forgiven." That's what he should have been doing. What did he do instead? Well, he ran across a friend who was in debt to him, and he backed him into a corner. And when this guy asked and begged for time and for forgiveness, he responded, "Forgiveness? Forget you. You're about to get what's coming to you." And he ruined the man's life. It's the equivalent of foreclosing on his house and ruining his reputation, filing a lawsuit and having him thrown in prison. And what is wrong with our servant? Where's his compassion? Where's his forgiveness? Where's his humanity? Well, honestly, it probably was his humanity. He wanted to get even, to get ahead. He wanted his enemy to get what was coming to him. He wanted justice. He wanted vengeance. He wanted punishment. What would cause the servant to act this way? I think it's because he had forgotten how much he had been forgiven. Throughout the Gospel of Matthew, two themes keep popping up. It's forgiveness and reconciliation. They're the two major themes you encounter as you flip through the text. And so Jesus says things like this: "Be careful with your anger, and especially how you talk about other people. You've been told an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, and you took that as the mandated minimum. Instead, I'm going to challenge you to look for ways to go above and beyond, and not just non-retaliation, but in blessing. In fact, love your enemies like you might love your neighbors." Yeah, that's hard. Do hard things. In fact, if you've gone to all the trouble and expense, Jesus says, of traveling to Jerusalem, you've gone through all of the rituals that you must do in order to be purified, to go and to worship God in the temple, and you go all the way up and you are about to offer your sacrifice on the altar, and then you realize somebody's got a problem with you, and there's something that isn't fixed, go home, get it figured out, and come back then. Forgive, Jesus says, outrageously, outlandishly, extravagantly. Do it 70 times 7 and then rip the pages out and start all over again. Why? Because God has forgiven you. Because he has lavished on you unmerited forgiveness and unlimited grace. If you're like me, you often take your own sins a little bit too lightly. We know we're sinful, but many of us aren't impacted by what our sins have done. If you haven't been involved in some sort of major issue or major addiction or have major repercussions from sinfulness, then we often don't feel its weight in our lives. But we're told sin is what separates us from God and destroys our relationships with one another. And when we realize what weight sin carries and then how much that we've been forgiven, we can recognize the grace that God has given us. Because God took that ledger with all of its debts and he wiped it clean with the death of his son, who took all those sins and debts on himself. And it was because of his compassion. It was because of his grace, not our goodness. It was his holiness, not our own. God lavished on us unmerited forgiveness and unlimited grace. We started our service by reading Psalm 103 together. And it was a reminder that our sins were great, but God's grace was greater. That he removed our sins as far from us as the heavens are from the earth and as far as the east is from the west. While we were still sinners, while we were still powerless, while we could do absolutely nothing about it, God came and died for us. And we have been forgiven much. And if you're like me, you still continue to sin. Sometimes because you want to. You want what you want when you want it. And other times, it's not at all what you want to do, and you do it anyway. We all still sin, and we all still need that forgiveness. And it's not that we're in danger of losing our salvation, but we are in danger the more that we do that and don't think about it, of drifting from God. Until maybe we've just left him behind altogether. I think we need to be reminded of the effects that our sin can have. And as we confess our sins, we are reminded of the gravity of our sin and of the grace of God. And so as Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray, he reminds them of their need for forgiveness. And I want us to say these words together this morning. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. There are incredible reminders here, aren't there, that God is holy and we are not, but that same God who is holy yearns to be our Father, to be in that relationship with us, to give us his love and his discipline, his grace and his care. And we're reminded that God's will should be pursued over our own, because ultimately our desire pales in comparison to what he wants, the goodness and perfection he wants of his in our lives. It's a reminder that we're dependent on God for everything we need to make it through our day, and that we are in desperate need of forgiveness. A few weeks ago, I got the joy of taking communion with one of my chaplain friends at the Navy, who is from a different Christian tradition than ours. And one of the things he did before we took communion together was he brought us to a time of confession. And he just asked us to stop, to examine our hearts, look back through our weeks, and see if there was anything we needed to bring before the Lord before we took the Lord's Supper. And this simple act then that I do every single week was transformed for a moment in my mind as I stopped to confess my sins before God, the one who is perfect and holy, and who wants to give us his forgiveness. And all he asks is that we take our sins to him in prayer. So, Father, forgive. And Kevin, I want to thank you for your transparency this morning as a reminder that we all have something we need to be forgiven of. So today I want to ask you to take that challenge. Examine your life. Take your life to God. The joys and whatever sorrows might be there as well. But the prayer doesn't end there. In fact, Jesus' words lead us to something that is just as needed. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors, or forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. For those who have been forgiven, we're to extend forgiveness. Those who have received grace ought to be the most grace-filled and graceful people in our world. We're called to forgive those who have sinned against us. forgiveness. There might be no more powerful word out there and no word that is more misunderstood. C.S. Lewis once wrote, "Everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something they have to forgive." So here's what forgiveness isn't. Forgiveness isn't forgetting. Doesn't mean you're just not going to remember what's happened. Forgiveness doesn't mean reconciliation necessarily with the offender. Sometimes that's not possible or practical or safe. Forgiveness doesn't mean that the other person has to see and know that they were wrong or seek to make amends or even care at all, because oftentimes they won't. Forgiveness doesn't mean going back to somebody who abused you and putting yourself all back through it or back in that moment. So what is forgiveness? Desmond Tutu is one of the leaders in South Africa who helped the nation move forward after suffering decades of systemic political, racial injustice and oppression. Tutu and others then write about a process, a fourfold path of practicing forgiveness. That includes telling the story of what happened, naming the hurt, granting forgiveness, and renewing or releasing that relationship. And in his book, he describes forgiveness as the best form of self-interest. They don't seek to ignore hatred or anger that you might feel at the actions of another person, but they say, when we talk of forgiveness, we mean that you can come out the other side of this, everything that's happening, as a better person. A better person, the one being consumed by anger and hatred, remaining in that state locks you in a state of victimhood, making you almost dependent on the perpetrator. But if you can find it in yourself to forgive, then you're no longer chained to that individual. You can move on, and you can even help the perpetrator maybe become a better person too. Forgiving means reclaiming and re-narrating that event of taking back and healing our lives so that we can truly live. In her book, Rising Strong, Brené Brown says that for forgiveness to happen, something has to die. That might be your right to be offended or your desire to see justice and to make things right. The desire to see the other person get what's coming to them, or the desire to even heal that broken relationship. And she writes, if you have a choice to forgive, you first have to face into the pain. But ultimately, forgiveness is about the person who is wronged, choosing to release those feelings of hatred, anger, and resentment for the sake of their own soul. And they don't let the incident define the future any longer. Is that difficult? Absolutely. Some of you know that far better even than I do. There might be no more difficult part of this prayer for you to pray than this part. And forgiveness isn't easy, and it isn't immediate. It can take time, and it takes confronting the impact of what happened and dealing with the pain, and it becomes a conscious choice to move forward. And it's not even a one-time event. It takes repetition. Because even though you've forgiven, there are still going to be moments of intense anger and fear or depression about the events. But I think for those of us who believe in Jesus, our forgiveness flows out of the cycle of grace that we've been given. Father, forgive us, because we have a lot to be forgiven of. As we have forgiven others, and I think it's okay to add into that, and Lord, help us to continue to forgive when our hearts get really heavy. The story of Botham John hangs heavy on my heart. I didn't know him, but a bunch of former students I taught were good friends of his at Harding. I don't know if you know the story here, but Botham was mistakenly and accidentally shot in his own apartment, because the other person was in the wrong place at the wrong time, misunderstanding what was happening. And there was and still is a lot of hurt and anger and fear and hatred over these events. And during the sentencing phase of this trial, Botham's brother, Brant, took the stage. the stand, and he asked to address the court and the perpetrator. In the midst of his own grief and hurt and pain, he stops and he offers forgiveness. Not necessarily because he was feeling it that day, but he ultimately says because of the experience he's experienced through Jesus. Because of the forgiveness he's been given. And I don't know how he prayed it. I don't know if I could do what he did. I pray I never have to find out. But he becomes a model of how to pray, Father, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. It's the same words Jesus prays from the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't have a clue as to what they're doing. He could have brought himself down from it. He chose to stay up there. He did it for our good. And when we pray this way, we become more like the God in whom we trust, in whom we believe, the one who gives unmerited forgiveness and unlimited grace in our lives. My prayer today is that you know the grace that God has given. That has made an impact on you. And if there's something you're struggling to forgive, here's what I want you to hear. I'm not asking you to forgive that today. I'm not. It's a process. Work the process as you need. Get the help you need. But if there's somebody you need to reach out to and offer forgiveness or ask forgiveness, I want to challenge you to do that. If it's the time to do that in your life. This is a hard sermon to end. I don't know how to end it. Except to let you know you are loved by God. Wherever you are, whatever you've done, wherever you've been, you're not too far gone from God's grace. If he can take our sins as far away as the east is from the west, then he can gather you back from there too. Know that God's grace is unlimited. His forgiveness is unmerited. He does it because he loves you. There's a response you need to make today. Make whatever response you need. We're going to offer a time in which we're going to stand. We're going to sing. If you want to come to the front, you are welcome to. If you want to grab somebody before you leave, feel free to do that. Just know that I'll be praying for you today, whether you stand up here or not. May God bless you. May he guide you. May he help you to know his grace more fully.